Good morning. Turn your Bibles with me if you have one. You can turn them to Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to be spending a couple of weeks in chapter 3. The basic premise of the book of Nehemiah is that his purpose is to build a wall, and chapter 3 basically entails the layout of that, who did the work, where they did the work, and like I said, going to spend a couple of Sundays together on that. We're going to be down in chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 29. If you'd like to go there, put your finger there in just a minute. I want to start out with a clincher, though. Generally, you're not supposed to do that. Preachers aren't supposed to. You're supposed to, you know, you butter them along, tell them a few good stories, and then you start to get their attention, and then you hit them with something that makes them really feel bad about themselves. So I'm going to just start with a thing that's going to make you feel bad about yourself so that, you know, so you can be distracted the rest of the service. No, not intended to feel bad about you, just yourself. Just an honest question. Here's the question. What are you doing to advance the kingdom of God in your life? What are you doing, and the world, to advance the kingdom of God in your life and the world? What are you doing? Just answer that question in your mind. If that is your purpose here as a Christian, you've been left here. You didn't get taken to heaven when you accepted Christ. And we're left here to advance God's kingdom. Obviously, God's kingdom is not of this world, but it is definitely in this world. And you're a part of that kingdom, definitely, and you're a project in the part of that kingdom. But what else are you doing? The book of Nehemiah, like I said, is about advancing the kingdom of God in the sense of building a wall and this construction idea, this vision, this working together is... got some great symbolism for us as a church, great symbolism for us as individuals as we consider our part. What part do we play, if you will, in rebuilding the wall? Like I said, I'm not trying to make you feel bad necessarily. A lot of times I've heard preachers say a similar thing, and I almost feel like when I sit in the congregation that he wants me to be like him. You know, do nothing but serve God all day and all night. And if God is calling you that, I mean, great. But I believe God calls us to every walk, believers to every walk in life. And no matter where he calls you for kingdom work. You don't have to be a pastor to do kingdom work, a missionary to do kingdom work. You just got to be a believer and understand your responsibility. So what are you doing in whatever place God has called you to advance the kingdom, to build the kingdom of God? There are so many things to be done. Widows that need company, families that need food, sin that needs confession, people that need to give forgiveness, people that need to ask for forgiveness, clothing that is needed, someone who's hurting, someone who needs to tell a friend about God's love, roofs that needs fixing, money that need to be given, needs that need to be met. Lives that need to be served. There's so much to be done. There's so much. And it's sort of the situation that Nehemiah deals with. He gets back to this city and there's no walls. So there's some semblance of walls, but they're all broken down for the most part. And they've been broken down for a very long time. There's so much to be done. Everybody has something that they can do. Nobody's doing anything when he gets there. But he stirs them toward that. And we're going to be reading that chapter more thoroughly together next time we're together. But I want to point out... if you will, some how they worked on the wall. Look at verse 23, first of all. There's a list of people here. This whole chapter is just a list of names that we can't pronounce for the most part. And what they did and what portion of the wall they worked on, which doesn't have any relevance to us necessarily, at least in our heads. We're going to try to make it more relevant next time we're together. But the two verses I want to point out, just specifically where these people work on the wall. It says, verse 23, and after them, Benjamin, that's a great Jewish name. Benjamin and Hashub, it says, carried out repairs in front of their house. Isn't that interesting? Where do they work on the wall? Right dead in front of their house. Not a bad idea. You know? I mean, if the enemy's coming, it'd be a good idea to have the wall up in front of your house. I mean, if it's up in other places, that's great. If it's down in other places, that's not good. But for sure, have it in front of your house. At least they won't be crossing right there. It says, after them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, it says, son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. Good idea. Verse 29. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his house, it says. That's a great idea. You know, the walls weren't necessarily broken down every last place, but certainly if you're going to rebuild the wall and they're broken down in front of your house, that's the place you need to start. You got issues in your own house. I mean, that's the place. I mean, how can I possibly go and help you until I first helped myself, you see? Until I've first taken responsibility for my wife and my kids and my stuff. I mean, I can't neglect that in place of going and helping you. And you're going to find as next time we come together, people not only worked on the wall in front of their house, they also went and worked in other areas. And some who didn't even live in Jerusalem, some were traveling, commuting 20 miles, 30 miles every day or at least every week to come and work on these walls. And they spent 55 days building something that hadn't been built in a very long time. But remember, Nehemiah has taken a leave of absence basically from a very cush job in Persia. He's traveled to God, what had been for a long time a God-forsaken place, Jerusalem. And he's there to build a wall. He's there to encourage them to build a wall. The wall's been down a long time, and they know it. But they've not done a thing about it. No one can get the gumption up to get it done. And so Nehemiah comes, and he moves them in the direction of building this wall. And I wanted to speak to you this morning just about this wall, our own personal walls, if you will, in our lives, the one across from your house. The wall, if you will, of responsibility, the wall. The kingdom of God isn't just something that's out there. The kingdom of God starts with you. You're part of the kingdom of God. It starts with dealing with your own stuff. Let's just say that. How do we deal with our own stuff? Well, let's consider, first of all, just the situation with the wall. 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian comes and tears down the wall, destroys the city, burns the temple, kills or carts off every last Jew in the city who were taking refuge there. The city, the temple, the wall sits desolate for 50 years. No one lives there. It literally grows up in thorns and bushes and trees. And you let a piece of land sit still for 50 years, what happens to it? If it gets any rain at all, I mean, animals are living in there. I mean, you got all kinds of stuff. And so this is basically what happens. 50 years it sits idle. Cyrus the Persian, after Babylon comes the administration of Persia. Cyrus the Persian makes an edict so that they are able to return. So 50 years the wall has been down. These people return. They don't do anything except build their own houses. And eventually, 16 years later, finally build the temple. That's what they came back to do, to reestablish the worship of the Jewish nation. That's what they came back to accomplish. And so 16 years later, they build the temple. Then another 50 years elapse after that building of the temple, and Ezra returns. And that's the book of Ezra halfway through, basically, and all the things that he does to encourage the people in their religious life and their practices. But neither when they get back after 50 years, nor 16 years later after they build the temple, nor 50 years after that when Ezra returns, has anybody done anything to the wall? 14 years after Ezra, Nehemiah shows up, and still no one has touched the wall. No one has touched it. So for a 130-year gap, the walls are broken down. That's a long time. That's so long that no one remembers what the walls look like anymore. Who's lived 130 years? I mean, if I told you there used to be a wall around South Padre Island 130 years ago, how would you know? None of us have been here that long. It's the same thing. These people have been without a wall so long they don't even know it anymore. It takes a guy from the outside who's never seen the wall to actually see the wall. Does that make sense? They couldn't see it. It was gone. 130 years, it's been down. 80 of those years, the Jews have been back in their city seeing the broken down walls. And like I said, they no longer see it anymore. I want to emphasize, and I don't think there's any way to overemphasize the importance of walls in this era. Walls were everything when it comes to security. To give you an idea of what it might be like for us to understand what it would be like for them to be without walls, imagine you live in downtown Brownsville on the streets 50 yards from Mexico, or downtown Houston, downtown San Antonio, downtown Dallas, downtown anywhere where it's dangerous, where it's tough, where you wouldn't want to be out at night, where there's elements that you don't want to be involved in. Reasons why most people don't live in downtown areas, because it's a dangerous place. I mean, it's a tough place. Imagine, though, that you live there and you live in a house that has windows and doors but no locks. And you live there for years. What would that be like? You have no locks, or if you have locks, you don't lock them or whatever. What would that be like? What would happen to your stuff? Could you keep anything valuable? No. Couldn't leave. Couldn't go on vacation. How well would you, here's a good question, how well would you sleep? You know, just peaceful sleep. You know, I have all kinds of locks in my house. I still hear stuff. I am aware that locks are only so good as the person smart enough on the outside to get into them. They're not absolute surety, but they sure do help. But imagine if you had lived in a dangerous place and you had no locks. What would life be like for you? What would happen to your stuff? What would happen to you? You become prey, you see. And whether actually something truly happens to you, or whether it, even if it, so you're so lucky, so blessed that nothing actually happens to you, what happens to you psychologically? Psychologically, you have this prey mentality, always looking over your shoulder, always wondering, always checking. Like I said, your kids are sleeping in another room. How well do you really sleep with them? It's not a good way to live. Not a recommended way to live. Can you do it? Yeah, it can be done. But man, if you can order some locks, if you can afford some locks, it would be really, really good. Well, they had been doing this for 80 years. They had been living in a very dangerous neighborhood. People hated them. They moved back into Israel, like I said, 50 years. It's been 50 years since any Jew has lived there. And so the land has been moved into, for sure, by some outsiders and foreigners who've taken it over. Imagine you living in a place for 50 years and people show up 50 years later and say, this place belongs to me. You gonna like those people? We've lived here for a long time. We farmed this place. We built those terraces. We redid all these things. And you're coming back and telling us this is your land? You're not going to be a friend to those people, more than likely. It was tough for them. The Jews had to go back and say that kind of thing. And it was one thing, like I said, they've been living there for 80 years. One thing for the people who had seen the walls. The Jews that came back from Babylon, came back from Persia, they lived in walled cities in Persia. They knew what it was like, at least. They knew what they were missing. Come back to a place where it has no walls, and they knew what it was like to miss the walls. What about their kids? 80 years, think about it. You got kids and grandkids that are born there that have never seen a wall in their life. Have no concept of how a wall functions or what life could be different for them. They assume that being terrorized, brutalized, treated as prey, overran, that's just normal now to them. The ones that came back realize it's not normal. It can be better. But the ones that are born there, they don't even know. How many of you have glasses or have some kind of prescriptive lenses in your eyeballs or something like that? Remember the day when you got glasses? I was 14. I probably needed glasses for 5 years, maybe longer than that. And we just had a regular screening at school. I didn't even know. Had a regular screening at school, and the screen had shown that I needed glasses, my brother and I both. And so my parents took the idea to the doctor, and they put glasses on me. I had no idea that I was missing that stuff. That I could actually see. It wasn't like I had seen it before and then now was seeing it again. I had never seen it. I mean, who knows how long it had been progression of my eyes going downhill. No idea. All I know was now I could see stuff that I didn't even know was there. The details, colors, all these things. Same was true with these people. They needed glasses, but they didn't even know it. So Nehemiah effectively shows up as a pair of glasses for them. Guys, look! Can you not see this? Can you not understand how bad it is? You have no idea. You've tolerated it for so long, it's just like myopia. You have no idea what you're missing, and your kids have never seen it. They have never focused on it. And the solution was so simple. Build the wall back, right? Simple yet not easy. It's not easy to build a wall around an entire city. It's a pretty significant city, Jerusalem. It's not up on top of a precipice, basically. So everything gets knocked down into the valleys. You got to carry it back up to the top. You got to put it back up and stack it and mortar and everything else. It's not a simple solution, but not an easy solution. And up until that point, when they moved there, they saw the walls were down. We got to do something about this. Of course, the priority was the temple. And then other things got involved, and they decided that the price to rebuild the wall was more than the price of sleeping every night wondering what's going to happen to you. And so they balanced that out. But over time, of course, after 80 years, the price of not building the wall was much higher than the price of had they built it to begin with, had they started out and done it. Such a parable on our lives, the world that we live in sin. It's such a parable. We tolerate sin in our lives, and it's like tearing down walls. God has given us His Word. His Word gives us principles, guidelines, rules, understandings. And when we obey the Word of God, it's like a wall around our lives with regards to the enemy. When we disobey the Word of God, it's like breaking down those walls, and the enemy is allowed in. And maybe the wall is broken down in your life. It may be only broken down in one area, but let me just say this to you. The enemy doesn't need a wide gap to come through. Just one gap. But this is the way he will operate. It's the way he operates in all of our lives. When he comes in to whatever gap, whatever sin is tolerated, I'm not saying that I fall into sin. I'm saying sin that I allow to continue in my life becomes a gap in my wall. I just simply don't deal with it. I don't recognize it. I don't see it anymore because I've tolerated it. He comes in through that gap, but what he does is he just starts dismantling other areas, other parts of the wall. And it gets to where I'm overrun. My life is unmanageable. That's what happens. Sin is not a manageable thing. You cannot manage sin. It doesn't level off. Either it is going down, that is, you're decreasing your life because you're turning away from things as God speaks to you through His Word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ living in your life, you're rejecting and turning away from those things as God enlightens you and shows you those things. So the wall is being built, if you will. Either it is being built or it is being torn down in your life. There is no in between. Not a status. It doesn't hit a stasis where everything stays the same. It doesn't do that. It's not the way sin works. So either they're going up and they're staying up because of your obedience, or they're going down and they're coming down more and more. Without walls, what happens to our stuff? All the things that God has given to us. We get robbed. That's what Satan is. He's a robber. Jesus says he's a thief. A thief comes to steal, he says, kill, and destroy. So you're letting him in, and you're surprised if these things are happening in your life. He kills our hope, destroys our joy, robs us of the precious treasures that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. All these things that the Bible promises for a person who's obedient to God, but you're not experiencing them. Why? Because the walls are down. You pray. You're overran. What happens to our lives? What happens to us mentally, physically, spiritually, when the thief can come in and do whatever he wants to? It's no wonder we live in a messed up world. We're living in a world without walls. Have no walls. We know what they are. At least we can read about them. But we don't know what they are anymore because we don't experience them in our lives, because we don't have these things built in. I'm very grateful for the home I grew up in. Very grateful for the walls, if you will, that were established in my life very early on. Not so much because of my obedience, because of my parents' obedience. It was just a way of life for me that was just simply assumed. I thought everybody was like me. I really did. I ran with a certain group of kids that had a similar upbringing, and then I went away to college, and then I began to grow up, and life began to dawn on me, and realized that, man, I'm special. I'm blessed. A lot of people have a lot of stuff going on in their lives. The enemy just does whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to, however he wants to. They psychologically, mentally, spiritually are not like me, and my parents were responsible for building that wall. Now, of course, as soon as I leave, I'm now responsible for my own walls, if you will. My kids, I just sent them off. Build your own walls over there. But still, I realized that the great importance of it. I had seen it before. But if we don't have walls, I mean, what happens to our kids? They don't even know what they're missing. They just think being overran and treated as prey is just normal. They don't even know. They don't even see it. And the solution, the funny and sad part of it, is the solution is so simple. Just rebuild the walls. Just obey where you're disobeying. Simple but not easy, right? If it had been easy, you'd have done it. But the solution is simple. It's not complicated. There's nothing complicated about what God has for us. Don't do this and do this. That's not complicated. I don't have to have a degree to figure that out. The solution is simple, but it's not easy. And we've tolerated broken walls because we figured the price of rebuilding those walls is more than the experience of just simply tolerating, sitting back and letting it happen. But over time, the price of tolerating it has become so expensive, we should have built them. But it's never too late. How do we build the walls back in our lives? You're building the walls that sin has torn down. The first thing we need to do in order to rebuild the wall is realize that it's not there anymore. I won't work on anything that I don't think is broken. I don't see it. See, the problem with the Jews in the time of Nehemiah is that they weren't even seeing the wall. It had been down for so long. They had walked past it for so long. They had ignored it for so long, they could not see it anymore. Much less their kids, grandkids, had a clue. They couldn't even see it. They didn't even know it was missing anymore. They could tell you about it, but then again, they couldn't tell you about it. What happens when sin and consequences are tolerated in our lives? We get to the place where we don't even see anymore. We don't even miss it. We don't even remember what it's like to have a life that was that manageable because of the grace of God, because of the power that comes through obedience. We don't even remember anymore. We don't even miss it. We don't even long for it anymore because it's been down for so long. We've tolerated it for so long. We put up with it for so long. We've not dealt with it for so long. For the Israelites, it took someone, listen to me, from the outside to come in and see what they had and saw. Nehemiah, without seeing the wall, saw all the need of it. They couldn't see a thing. Stared them in the face every day. They couldn't see it. When he arrives, he has to explain to them the problem. And we're no different than that. We need someone from the outside to speak to us. So here's what I'm recommending that we do. First thing we need to do is we all need to go to counseling, every last one of us. You and I need counseling. Counseling has sort of a stigma, not near as much as it used to. Back 30 years ago, you say you're going to a counselor. Oh, my goodness. He's so messed up. Today, it's like almost the thing to do, but it still has a stigma to it. Because the reason why I say that is because most of us who need it don't go. We don't look down so much on those who go anymore. But those of us who need it, which everyone does, we just don't go. I honestly don't. Like I said, Pastor Greg is our music and counseling pastor. He's got a master's degree in counseling. I don't understand why the line to go into his office isn't down the hall, down the stairs, and a circling around inside for the needs that I know that are out there. The counseling that he could offer you and the things that you could give. But let me just say this. When I'm speaking of counseling, I'm not saying Pastor Greg's the only one or Pastor Bill, the only two people that can actually give you sound advice. It's not true. Counseling is just someone who understands the truth outside of your life, looking in, giving you perspective that you don't otherwise have. Counseling is just going to another believer who's sound in the scriptures and saying to them, tell me what I'm not seeing. My question to you, would you be brave enough to do something like that? Could it be possible that you and I, like the Israelites, have breaks in our walls that we don't even see? In order for us to see the things that we're not seeing, it's going to take somebody else. Really does. Counseling is recommended, it's prescribed, it's even demanded in the scriptures, commanded in the scriptures for every last one of you. Say, I don't need counseling. I don't need any kind of counseling. Well, let me ask you something. Does your attitude towards sin come anywhere close to Jesus' attitude towards sin? Notice what he says. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Well, that's pretty radical, I would say. It's better for you to enter maimed life, it says, maimed than with two hands and go into hell where the fire never goes out. Jesus was pretty serious about sin. Of course, he's speaking hyperbole here. I mean, what good is it if my hand does something wrong that I cut it off when it's really my heart? You give me another hand, it'll do the same thing because it's my heart that moves my hand. You follow me? You can't cut my heart out. He's speaking hyperbolically here, but he's conveying a message. You better be very serious about sin because sin is a very dangerous thing. And if you're not serious about sin, let me just say this to you. You need counseling. By the way, with regards to sin and allowing it into our lives, how it does for our children, the previous verse, Jesus is, like I said, very serious about sin. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown in the depths of the sea. How serious are you about sin? You're not very serious. You're not this serious about sin. You need counseling. You need a counselor. You need someone sitting on the outside looking in and you saying, tell me what I don't. When was the last time you asked that question to anyone? To your husband, to your wife, to your friend, to your pastor, to someone who knows the scriptures, knows the Lord, and who will give you an honest answer. When was the last time you asked anything like that? You need to be asking those questions. You and I both. We need to be asking those questions. I'm not ashamed to say I go to Pastor Greg more than any of you. He comes to me. I have him across the hall. I need counseling. We need counseling. Again, you say, I don't need counseling. You say, well, one of Jesus' titles is wonderful counselor. So you're saying you don't need Jesus? No, you need counseling. The body of Christ is set up in such a way that we are dependent upon each other. We're not intended to be the Lone Ranger. If that's what you want to be, gets shot off his horse. You will. You really will. Again, counseling is just simply going to someone and saying, tell me what I'm not seeing. And then when they say it, doing something about it. By the grace of God, by the power of God. Them saying, that's a part of your life. That's a place where the wall is broken down, if you will. And you saying, by the grace of God and the power of Jesus living in my life, I'm going to rebuild this wall. Like I said, if it was easy, you would have already done it. But the solution is simple. It really is. Go to someone and say, tell me what needs to happen. And then moving forward by the grace and power of God to do that. Remember the first question I asked you? What are you doing to advance the kingdom of God? Well, advance the kingdom of God starts with you. Starts with a wall in front of your house. How is it possible that I can go and help you with the problems in your life if I'm not first dealing with the problems in mine? Dealing with the issues in my life, or else I turn into one of these. Oh, that's not what I was looking for. Matthew 7, verse 3, I can quote it to you. It's the place where Jesus says, how is it possible that you with a log in your own eye can deal with a speck in your brother's eye? First, take the log out of your own eye, your own issues, deal with your own stuff, and then go to your brother, help him deal with the speck. How can I possibly think that I'm going to be able to help you build your own walls, if you will, until I'm building my own? I'm allowing the enemy in all into my life, and yeah, I'm going to come to you and give you advice? Nah. Now, I got to deal with my own stuff first. The kingdom of God starts with me. Starts with you and I. And then we can branch out. What are we doing with the kingdom of God? Well, we better be doing stuff. We got to take care of our own stuff first. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads, close your eyes with me. I'm very serious about that statement. We need counseling. You and I need counsel. I want you as a directive, as the first thing that you're going to do, I want you to name a person in your mind today who you will go to, someone you trust, someone you know knows the Lord, who will be honest, who you can be honest with, and who will be honest with you. I want you to name that person in your head. Just say, I'm going to go speak to so-and-so. I'm going to ask him a tough question. What do you see in me that I don't see? What needs to be changed? Again, you may not even have the gumption. You're just like the Israelites. They didn't have the gumption to build the wall, but you don't realize what that break in the wall is doing to you. The first point of rebuilding the wall is just simply seeing that it's broken down, and we're going to need someone's help to do that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to name those people. Give us the heart and desire to say, God, I just want to be everything that you want me to be. I want to be what I can be in this life for others, to help them rebuild the wall, to help them to advance the kingdom of God in this world. But in order, God, for me to advance the kingdom of God in this world, it's got to first advance in me. God, we We need that desire. We need that. We need the courage, Lord, when someone points out, who's outside of us, the needs that are within us, the courage to deal with those breaks in the wall. God, give us the desire and then give us the courage to step forward by your grace and power to rebuild those walls. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for this message, Lord, from the Word of God. Help us, God, to apply it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.